Let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of worship. We're grateful for all of the blessings you've given us. Thank you that, as has been stated, you are on your throne always. Help us to always trust that to be true. Help us as we open up your word to see the truths that you would have us see. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the critical subjects that we need to understand is the subject of the kingdom. There is no subject, I think, that we misunderstand more than the subject of the kingdom of God. There is a various facets of the kingdom, and we can look through Scripture and look at all the details of the Old Testament moving into the New. There are various phases, we believe, of God's kingdom. We do believe in our circles that there will be a future kingdom. Not all agree on that, but we do believe in a future kingdom when Christ comes in his kingdom. But I believe when we study Scripture and we look through the New Testament, of course there is the Old Testament theocratic kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, but that was temporary. We will see that show up in different ways when Christ comes back. But I believe the kingdom and various bodies of believers, even who disagree on the millennium, agree on this, that the principal theme of the kingdom now is spiritual and gospel-focused. The kingdom, in its current manifestation, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. When you trace through Christian history, you will have people debate this. But there have always been Christians who have stood up and said, the kingdom now is the gospel. It's not the church. I feel like the Catholics kind of teach that. It's not good works. It's not cultural transformation. It's not the cultural mandate, as some suggest from Genesis 3. The kingdom now is the gospel now. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That is the kingdom. If you go feed the poor, that is good work. Anyone want to doubt that? I think it's good work to feed the poor. That is an application of the kingdom. Because you are a believer, you want to do good to others, correct? But it is not the kingdom. It is not the gospel. It is your good application of the gospel. So whatever good works we have, whatever morality we take, whatever things we do in this life, they are, if they are good, when we treat people with respect, when we treat all people equally, whatever we do, those things are our applications, but they are not the gospel, and they are not the kingdom. So when Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, now when you look at Matthew and you have a Jewish feel to it, and people will talk about the Jewish elements of that, Luke is very Gentile-oriented. I don't want to get into all the different views on the kingdom other than some have gone too far on the Jewish end of things, saying it was a kingdom offered to the Jews and forgotten that when we look at the Gospel of Luke, it's about the Gentiles. So when Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, it wasn't just, so there is an element of offering to Israel and all these different facets. When Jesus preached the kingdom of God, he was still proclaiming himself. And when he proclaims himself, that is the gospel. So when we look at that and we apply it to our world today, we need to understand that kingdom work is gospel work is kingdom work, and it is always about Christ. So when we get to passages like Luke chapter 10, if you want to go ahead and turn there, We see Christ proclaiming himself, and when we study these passages, we need to understand that Christ was sending forth his followers to proclaim him. So tuck that in the back pocket. Kingdom work is gospel work alone. And turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 16. With the kingdom in the background, I see three principles, lessons we can learn this morning. Okay. With the kingdom of God in the background, with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the background, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again, died for sinners, taking the penalty away of us if we put our faith and trust in him so we can be forgiven, so we can spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. The gospel, Christ alone for salvation. Point one this morning, we ought to pray for and go out into the harvest. Why? So we can proclaim the gospel. So the kingdom can be expanded spiritually, not physically, spiritually, so that people will come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We ought to pray for and go out into the harvest. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's much like what he did in Luke chapter 9, where he sent his followers out. It's much like, but a different point in time than Matthew chapter 10, where he sent his disciples out to preach to the lost tribes of Israel. He even will use similar language, shaking the dust off your feet, all sorts of similar things, but it's a different time. Jesus gave the same message or similar messages to his different followers. He had his 12, his closest followers. He has his 70. Many have pointed out, why did Jesus pick 70 as the next tier? He had his 3, Peter, James, and John, amongst the 12. He had his 12 disciples, of which Peter, James, and John seem to be the closest to him. And then he had the 70. Well, many point out in the Old Testament, Moses, the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 70 elders. There are common themes in Scripture. God often does things in similar ways at different times. God's the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. So Jesus had his 70. He sent them out. He gave them a similar proclamation as he did his 12 in Luke 9 when we studied that and Matthew chapter 10. He said, the harvest is great. Laborers are few. What does he say? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he says to pray that the Lord will send out laborers. And then what does he do? He says, go your way. Verse 3, go your way. So if we pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest, that often means that we're then supposed to go. If you pray, Lord, send people out to share your gospel into the harvest, what's the next step? God often says, okay, now you've prayed, go. We ought to pray for the world of unbelievers. We ought to pray for the harvest. We ought to pray that people will be sent out, and then we ought to go out. There is a special commission for these 70, but I also believe the Great Commission is for all of us to make disciples. And you start by making disciples by sharing the gospel, and then you teach them how to live out the gospel. But it is always the gospel, teaching them all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Folks, the world is crazy. It doesn't matter what your opinions are on anything. you've got to agree that the world is crazy, is it not? And I'm not saying because if you have this opinion or that opinion, I'm saying if you have any opinion about anything, everybody can agree the world is crazy, I think. But that's a good thing, because the crazier the world is, listen for a second, the crazier the world is, the greater the harvest. When the world seems good, you get the sense, when everyone seems moral, you get the sense or the impression that a bunch of people are Christians when they're not. I mentioned civil religion last week. American civil religion is the greatest, is actually the key foremost religion in America. You say, well, that's not a religion. Do study some of the works from sociologists and historians, and they will point out, it's debated, but they will point out, and I believe it is a religion. It's the religion of moralism. It's the religion. It doesn't matter if what side of any opinion you are. It doesn't matter how conservative or not or progressive you are. It doesn't matter. It's all progressivism. It's the notion of moralism. And I've said it over and over. Last week I picked on, you know, God, country, and football. And I mentioned, because it always goes in that, and family. That's a stereotype. My point is, Americans are generally moral people. Many, if not most, and that's changing because of atheism and all sorts of other things, but many people believe in God. Many, if not most, Americans believe in Christ, but they're not Christians. They haven't trusted Him for salvation. And it doesn't matter what side of any position or anything you are on, most Americans are not believers. Folks, for the harvest, we're at the best time in American history. You say, what? We are in the best time in American history because now more and more people of all types of persuasions, of all different opinions, of all different walks of life, liberal, conservative, all sorts of things, not to use political terms, but just in even on morals, all sorts of people are showing themselves not to be moral. And you say, well, it's not about morals to get to heaven. You're right. But our lack of morals all over the world reveal a bigger problem, a sin problem. And our sin problem is only dealt with if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So, folks, the worse the world gets, the more you ought to be saying amen. Because the worse the world gets, the more clear it is how many people are unsaved, and the more people that are unsaved shows the bigger the harvest, and the bigger the harvest means you get to pray and do what Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest, and then you have the privilege of verse 3 to go your way. Shannon, I'll pick on Shannon for a minute, as and Reagan have been out doing some shopping, and Shannon used to always say, what do you say, put a sign on your head? Because everybody, ladies always go talk to Shannon. Shannon's had a great bunch of opportunities to talk about Christ and witness. And she'll say, I wasn't looking for it. When you pray, the Lord brings, right? And the crazier the world gets, the more people will come up to you and start talking. And the more people come up to you and start talking, the more opportunities you have to go out into the harvest. Folks, this is the best time in history. Look at me. Nah, yeah, best time in history. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into the harvest. The harvest is plenty, but how many laborers are there? Few. That means if all of us are saved in this room, we ought to better get out and get going. Amen? I remember, I think I've shared this story at when, and I've shared a bunch of stories when I worked at a YMCA in between my two pastorates in Virginia, and then I continued on a part-time level, but I think I shared the story, but I had listened to a sermon about witnessing. To the homosexual population. and how we need to, in love and grace, go share the gospel. And I said, Lord, I want that opportunity. Will you give me that opportunity? And I thought I was in, I had the right mindset. I thought, you know, I kind of felt convicted. I want to share to everybody. I was working at the Y on Sunday afternoons, left church because I was in between churches, so I was we were at another church. And I got there, and a young bisexual woman, ran up to me. Like, ran. I was like, whoa. She said, I need to talk to you. I was like, what? I need you to watch this video, which was, ugh. But she goes, I need to hear what your opinion, because I know you're a Christian. Folks, I take no credit for that. And I witnessed to her and three other people for like 2 hours. It was not busy at all that day. Everything worked out. You know what? Did I do anything good? No. I'm not patting myself on the back. I didn't look for it. I didn't do anything. I wasn't trying to go be a good Christian. I simply said, oh, I was convicted because I didn't feel like I was witnessing enough. And I asked, and the Lord brought within an hour. Was that me? No. Not at all. But because in the mid, between 2010 and 2020, morality seemed to even be getting crazier and crazier, there were more opportunities in the harvest. See, if we understand the kingdom of God is all about the gospel, then we start seeing the world differently. We start looking at our surroundings differently. We start seeing that, in our Sunday school class, Doug, I'll pick on you. You said, take the negative and turn it into positive. In just situations and everything, if we take all the negative and turn it into positive, we have opportunities for the gospel. We ought to pray for and go out into the harvest. Folks, there is a big harvest there. And I'm trying not to talk about elections too much, but I want to tell you this. There's a big harvest, and you know what the harvest is called? Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians. Because they're all unsaved. Not all of them. There's Christians in both camps, but far less Christians in all the camps than you think. You know what the unsaved are called? Baptists and Lutherans and Grace Brothers and Presbyterians, because there's a bunch of unsaved people in churches. Do we know that? Pray for and go out into the harvest. A bunch of people from North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Africa, Australia, but I realize that, you know, since when I was in school, and I'm not that old, but they've changed Australian continent to Oceania or something like that. Do you guys know that? Isn't that what it's called? They changed the continent. Antarctica, there's only some bases there. But when we go to, there's none saved on every continent in our world. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. That means all of us have some work to do. Amen? We go knowing rejection will come. Look at verses 3 and 4. Go your way. Behold, I sent you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Verse 16. Skip ahead. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. When he says, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves, he's saying, you're lambs, you're believers, and the wolves are going to try and eat you up. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, sandals. Later on, he's going to say, carry those things. But if we understand when we read last week, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, I think he's saying, travel light. They're going to try and eat you up. And in the next passage, he's going to say, you're going to rely on fellow, those who receive you. You're going to rely on believers. lambs among wolves. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying, when you go out, you are going to be rejected. I don't believe this just applies to the 70. I believe there are spiritual principles that apply today as well. Because we see throughout the Bible, we see throughout the book of Acts that believers were rejected. The apostles were rejected by the Jews and then by the Gentiles. Now many received them. Those were the believers. When Jesus says, he who rejects you rejects me and rejects him who sent me, it's only rejection if they reject you because of the gospel. Because the kingdom now is spiritual. It is not physical. It is not building God's kingdom on earth, dominionism. It is not the seven pillars of whatever people say. It's not what's called the cultural mandate to have dominion on this earth. The gospel is the point of the kingdom now. So if someone rejects you because of your morals, well, that's good. But it's only true rejection if they've rejected you because they have rejected Christ. Let us not get the martyrdom syndrome and believe. Sometimes people will be, I've always said, Peter said, don't let anyone suffer as an evildoer. Don't get persecution because you're a jerk, right? Or because you're annoying, or because you're arrogant. Take all of your personality flaws and my personality flaws, which we all have them, out of the way and be as gracious and loving but firm in the gospel. So if they're going to reject you, it is because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. If someone rejects you because you have family values, it needs to be because they see that your family values are because of your allegiance to Christ. And Christ alone. We often go out looking for persecution or expecting persecution, but we need to understand that the persecution needs to be rightfully placed. That's why a lot of times people talk about American persecution and then they'll point out, well, in other countries, they're way past where we're at. Because we ain't seen nothing yet, right? Lambs among wolves, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not 1 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Not live a form of godliness, but godliness in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You will suffer persecution, when you walk godly in Christ Jesus. Not as a good moral person, not as having good values, but in Christ Jesus. You are a lamb amongst wolves when you proclaim and live out the gospel alone. This is the only truth. And the gospel contained in this is the only truth. And that is what we may suffer persecution for. If we understand the gospel, and we understand God's kingdom program now, which is the gospel alone, then we know that we go out as lambs amongst wolves, carrying the gospel, expecting rejection of the gospel amongst the world and even amongst those who claim to be Christians. When we stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he says, go light. In Virginia, there was a huge hiking and backpacking culture. That's why I sometimes use those as an illustration. But in backpacking culture, there was a movement. I don't know if it's still as big, but there was a huge movement, a go light movement. It means you ditch the 3-pound hiking boots and you go with lighter shoes. You go with lighter backpacks. You go with lighter everything. And you go light and you go fast. And you cruise. So occasionally I got a chance to hit some of the trails there. Didn't do anything long term, but occasionally you'd see through hikers. Sometimes you'd see them with all these big packs and everything, but then you'd see people with just small. They're going light and going fast. I was with a friend of mine. We were hiking, and he's a very talkative, spread the gospel kind of guy, probably 4 or 5 years ago, and he'd try and talk everybody. And you could tell some of them wanted to talk, but some of them were annoyed. And the lighter the pack, the more annoyed they were. Why? Because they were going light and they were going fast. Jesus said here, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Single-minded, focus, go light, go fast, go with the gospel. Don't carry the baggage of everything else. Don't carry the baggage of all our secondary opinions. Don't go with the baggage of trying to get distracted, which we've talked about in the last couple weeks. Go light, go fast, and go with the gospel. Be free to carry the authority of the gospel and the truth of the word of God and the fundamentals of the faith and go preach the kingdom. Number three this morning, we exchange blessings with those who receive the gospel and warn those who reject it. Verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. There's some Old Testament language there that Paul used to speak of the gospel minister or elder. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, very Jewish kind of phrase, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or hell. It goes on and says, He rejects you, or hears you, hears me. He rejects you, me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. They were to go to house. Humbly. If it was a house of peace that was receiving them, they were to stay there and receive the provisions that were given to them. They were to rely on the fellow believers. Because these were believers in the sense of Christ had not died and risen again, but they were those who were receiving the disciples and receiving Christ. They were to rely on them. They were to receive blessing from them. And they were to go heal. Now, we don't teach that we personally are healers today. I'm not a fan of the word faith churches. I've said that. But we do know God can heal, right? It's just up to Him. It's not up to us going up on a stage and calling everybody up. So we don't believe in faith healers. We do believe God heals. But they were exchanging blessing. They were receiving blessing and receiving provision from those who received them, and then they were healing and then letting them know that the kingdom of God has come near you. The gospel has come near in its form at that time before Christ came. Before Christ died. But they were also to reject those who rejected them. The dust, even the dust of our feet is a testimony against you. And they were to share about all the Old Testament cities that if they would have seen the miracles that were being done by Christ and by the apostles, they would have repented. Jesus is saying they had seen it all and they were still rejecting Christ. The kingdom of God has come near to them, but in judgment. Key times of miracles. Moses. Miracles are always happening, but let's say the spectacular, the very blatant miracles. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Christ and the apostles. And some would argue, based on a reading of certain passages, the time that Christ comes back. Jesus was saying to tell them, you cities, you're going to experience judgment, because if the Old Testament cities that were judged would have seen what you got to see, even they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon, wicked cities. More tolerable day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom, Gomorrah. Christ was saying, those who rejected the truth of Christ were going to experience judgment. When Christ is presented before you, it is either blessing or judgment. When Christ comes back at the second coming, and there's a lot of pieces of the second coming, the rapture, tribulation, all that's part of His coming. It's one package with various facets. When Christ comes back, it's either in grace and mercy, if you are a believer, or judgment for the unbeliever and the nations. When you are confronted with Christ, it's either good or not so good. You receive Him, it's good. You reject Him, it's bad. There's no in between. You are either a believer or a non-believer. And Jesus was telling them to warn the non-believer of the coming judgment. I don't know if we do that a good job of that. We share the gospel, but I don't know if we warn well enough. We may talk about hell, but maybe we're too afraid to talk about it clearly and plainly. Jesus was saying that we exchange blessing, and the 70 would exchange blessing with those who received Christ, and warning against those who would reject Him. But they were, as lambs among wolves, to rely on one another. Folks, we need to rely on one another. If we're lambs, because the whole world is full of wolves who want to eat up the lambs. So we need to exchange blessing with one another. If we are believers, if we are lambs, because the whole world wants to eat up the lambs. And folks, we need to remember that the unbelieving world is the unbelieving world. We all have friendships with the unbelieving, with unbelievers, and we try and share the gospel with them and we love them, but we need to understand that the unbelieving world rejects Christ. And therefore, if you make a stand for the gospel, they will reject you. And if the world is not rejecting you, maybe you're not making a strong enough stand for the gospel. If the moral world that seems to have good Christian values and morals isn't rejecting you, you might not be making a strong enough stand for the gospel. If the good people of the world, I'm pointing at myself too, because I've had acceptance from good people in the world, if they're accepting me, maybe I haven't made the gospel clear enough. Now, we all know people who we've preached the gospel, we've shared, and they still maintain a connection. I get it. Because I've got folks like that who I know I've shared the gospel with. I know I've said, you're going to hell, and they'll still talk to me. But in principle, if the world doesn't reject us, no matter how good or bad they seem, we're not making the gospel clear enough. We're not making the gospel clear enough. There's a bunch of people in our country that are not Christians that like Christians. We don't want to be arrogant and mean and rude to push them away, but we better make it clear that there is a separation between us and them. The historic biblical church always taught separation. And they always taught that we make it clear that there is a divide between me and you, not because of me, but because of Christ who saved me. If the unbelieving world doesn't know that of the church, we haven't made the gospel clear enough. And I have reason to believe, folks, that the unbelieving world out there, I read the news more than I should, but I've watched and read the news enough that I have reason to believe that the unbelieving world has not heard the gospel. The unbelieving world in our land, in our country, folks, has not heard the gospel. They have not heard the gospel clear enough from the church. You say a bunch of them reject? Well, maybe, but a bunch of them like us too. Not for the right reasons. Folks, we are at a time where we need to preach the gospel as clear as day. There is one way to heaven. Folks, we failed. Too many of us have a lot, and I pick on the Mormons. A lot of the Mormons say, oh yeah, we're all kind of in the same boat, even though they know they're not. They actually think we're messed up, but they won't tell us that. We all have similar values. No, we don't. Folks, we are at a time where the world needs to see us be separate and stand firm for the gospel to where there is no question that this is the only way. Period. End of story. I love you, unbeliever. That's why I'm telling you this, but we have no partnership. We have no connection. We cannot be business partners. We cannot get married if you're not married and want to get married. We cannot have anything in a partnership because two cannot walk together. So because I love you, I am going to tell you that judgment is coming. And I don't want to see that happen to you. We have an opportunity, as I said, to go out as lamb amongst wolves. And I'm convinced, as I told you, this may be the greatest opportunity in history. To go out, proclaim the gospel. You're going to get beat up. been saying that every Sunday. Folks, we're going to get beat up. Let's get beat up for the right reasons, but we're going to get beat up. But we have a great opportunity to go share and preach the gospel and go down swinging. Not with this, but with the truth. Someone asked me this morning, we were talking about pessimism, and they said, "You're pretty pessimistic about where things are going." I go, "Of course. I don't know when Christ is coming back, but the Bible tells me things are going to get worse and worse." Now, around the time of the World Wars, people thought Christ was coming back then, and he didn't. It goes up and down like this. Christ may not come back for 100 years, a couple hundred years, I don't know. But I do believe things are going to go downhill. I don't know when. But if Christ doesn't come back 100 years, I still don't change my opinion because things are going downhill. They've had for 2,000 years. In some ways, the early church, right after the time of Christ, was probably stronger than us. So if that's the case, let's make things simple for ourselves and arm ourselves with the truth of the gospel, the word of God, and be ready to always give a reason for the hope that is within us in a true and biblical sense. In love, in grace, show a lot of love. Be clear and bold, but show a lot of love and grace. Don't be abrasive. Don't be abrasive when you share the gospel. Be as non-abrasive as you can be. Be loving, be kind, but share with them. This is what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. Well, you also believe this and that. Well, no, I don't. Use debates and discussion that are stupid and turn them towards Christ. Don't get caught up in distracting discussions. And when you do, turn it towards Christ. I told you before, you know when global warming comes up? You know how I deal with that? All you Christians don't believe in global warming. Well, let me ask you what you believe. Well, I believe that man is ruining the earth and that the earth is getting worse. Okay, so you believe in evolution, but you actually believe everything's getting worse and that man is ruining everything? Yeah. Wow, thank you for telling me that. Your view on global warming sounds like sin. You say that man is messed up and messing everything up, and even the earth is messed up? Yeah. Let me tell you, the Bible says sin entered the human race, and that man is messed up, and that the book of Romans says that even creation groans for the coming of Christ. Thank you, unbeliever, for telling me and saying Christians don't believe in global warming, because let me tell you, your view on global warming sounds a lot like sin. And go on your way. Don't argue, right? Don't argue stuff like that that's stupid. Use it to point to Christ. Because that's all that matters, is getting people to see Christ. When you argue about morality, quickly get to Christ. Don't wallow on different views of morals that they can't understand anyway. Talk about it and then get to Christ. And you will find that many will receive Christ, and that will be a house of peace that you can rely on, that you can work together with. Many people and cities will be cities of judgment that you may have to warn in love and grace, but with clarity. But then you will go on your way knowing that you can't control anyone's response anyway. And you'll tuck your Bible in your arm. It's okay to use your phone and tablet, but make sure you have some copies of the Word. Tuck that under your arm. Pray that the Lord will work in their heart. And keep on going. Knowing that the opportunities for the harvest are going to meet you, especially as you pray for it, each and every day. So how do we apply? Pray that the Lord will show opportunities. Go. Expect rejection. Be willing to deal with it as it goes. And trust Christ alone along your path. Go light and go fast. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel. We're thankful that that's our only hope. All this other stuff we hope in and trust in, that's stuff for us to work through, deal with, engage. But Lord, thank you that our only hope doesn't change. Help us to be free. To carry your word out more than ever. Help us to envision ourselves as hikers, backpackers with a light load. Your truth, your word, your gospel, your Holy Spirit. Help us to engage the side conversations when necessary, but always be ready to get to the heart of the message, which is your way, your truth alone, the only way to heaven. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to proceed each and every day, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.